good to see all of you here, and I appreciate very much your effort to come and help Lakeshore Baptist Church to rebuild, and I know Don appreciates that too, but it's an opportunity for fellowship, and the best part, I think, is to be able to worship with one another from many parts of the country together. Same Lord, one faith, one baptism. But we look in Matthew 20, and we find in verse 20 a situation in which our Lord Jesus Christ had occasion to teach his disciples something that I'd like us to learn tonight. Let's read the Word of God, Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, that's James and John, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that you have given us through the work of the Spirit and the words of Christ. Pray that you would help us to remember these words of our Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to focus tonight on verse 28, but give some background to it first. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The first 8 or 9 verses of this passage, our Lord is correcting the error of two of his disciples. They did not understand some things. First, they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom of God that he came to establish. They were still in the mode of the return of the Davidic kingdom of the Old Testament, where Israel extended its borders in full measure, where they were free from their enemies on all sides, and there was prosperity entering into the kingdom. They really looked upon the kingdom of God that Christ was to bring still in a carnal method of restoring the kingdom of David to a place that even it had never been before, and they wanted to have good places in that kingdom. They wanted to have importance. They wanted to be known. They wanted to have power and influence. So they didn't understand that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. As Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom where he rules in the hearts of sinners. And heart by heart builds a kingdom of subjects who live in this world as aliens, seeking to carve out a godly life for his glory. They didn't get that. So they were mistaken about the nature of the kingdom. And secondly, they were mistaken about themselves. They had a high opinion of themselves. Here were two of the disciples out of the 12, James and John, brothers. And of course, every mother is proud of her children. And she came to Jesus trying to encourage him to give her sons the two prime spots to sit on his right and his left in the kingdom that she herself thought was to be established, an outward kingdom of pomp and prosperity. But these two guys didn't understand the nature of the kingdom, nor of their own deficiencies. They really thought that they were worthy of the attention and the position that they were seeking in the kingdom. So they had too high an opinion of themselves and were seeking to advance themselves in the kingdom of Christ. So our Lord corrected them. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And just the previous verses, verse 17 through 19, he explained that cup, if you'll look there. As Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Well, the disciples still didn't get that. They didn't understand the kingdom. They didn't understand the sacrifice that Christ came to make for them to establish such a kingdom of righteousness. And they didn't understand themselves. Had too high a view of themselves. Thought they deserved the attention that they were asking. And of course, you can criticize the two all you want, but then when that happened, the other 10 became upset with them. "We're as good as you are," they said. "Why should you two get the upper place in the kingdom?" And so what we see in these 12 disciples, even at this point, approaching the time of our Lord's crucifixion, is too high an opinion of themselves, too low an opinion of what he came to do, of their sin and the need of atonement, and what his real mission was, which was to transform the soul of man back into the image of God, to bring forth many conformed to his image, not to be served by others, but to serve. And so, after criticizing their attitudes, trying to explain to them they did not understand the kingdom, they had too high an opinion of themselves, they didn't understand the suffering that he was about to encounter in order to establish his kingdom, then he called them to correction. "It is not to be so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." This is a whole different attitude than the world has about advancement, about importance. That in the kingdom of God, those who are considered great and first in the kingdom are those who humble themselves to serve the rest. And not to humble themselves so that they will be considered great in the kingdom. But a pure humbling, a pure servant spirit. Our Lord illustrated what a pure servant spirit is in verse 28. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now the word ransom is a word that means the idea of paying the price to free a slave. It's a very specific amount of money to free a particular person. It's not just a general spreading of money and hope that some folks will get free. It is a designed, specific amount to be paid to bring freedom to a specific slave. And he said that he came to give his life to be a ransom, a very specific price for specific people. Before he was born, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will deliver his people, save his people from their sins." And he did that. He came to die a specific death. But it was more than just a contract. It was about who was coming to die and what was his character and what was his attitude. And here was his character. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He had everything that was possible for God to have in this universe and beyond. He had no need for our fellowship or our humanity. It was not required by justice for him to come and make atonement for our sins. But out of the kindness of God the Father's heart and the compassion in his Son's heart, the Son agreed to take the form of a servant and come with a pure and unselfish heart without regard to himself or his own benefit to lay down his life for others. There was nothing in his heart like these two disciples, James and John. We would like to be first in the kingdom. We want to be recognized. We want people to know what we do and why we're where we are. There was nothing of that in Christ. His coming was based upon the need that we have of redemption and ransom and his ability and willingness to pay that. Pure mercy, pure benevolence, a servant spirit that's not looking for return, that's not looking for a position. Now, the Apostle Paul saw this in our Lord too, if you'll turn to Philippians 2 with me. And he called this an attitude. Our Lord was dealing with the disciples' attitudes. I did not come to be served, to have everyone fawn over me, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, which is such a wonderful passage, it's a major passage in theology, trying to describe how it is that God the Son could become fully human without giving up being fully God, and then accomplishing our salvation. But built within this section, explaining this, is a great purpose. And the purpose was the Apostle Paul trying to get the Philippian church to understand how serving and humble they should be toward each other. All through the book of Philippians, the letter of joy is this undercurrent of a problem here and a problem there in the church. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, he said. Why? Well, because there was grumbling and disputing. Tell Euodia and Syntyche to get along with each other, these fellow workers in the gospel with me. There were things going on that aren't patent to our reading. And so in chapter 2, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's an attitude. And the attitude is that having been saved by grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that unselfish offer of Himself to be the atonement of your sins, to make you a child of God, to bring you to eternal glory, doing nothing from His own selfishness, His own benefit, but solely and only to bless you by His life and death and resurrection. Have that attitude in yourselves toward each other in the church. Now, there's something very important about this passage I want to continue to read. It doesn't mean just copy Jesus as an example. And there's a whole lot of people in churches today that try to be a Christian by copying what a Christian should be, or trying to be Christ-like by copying and imitating what they think Jesus would do. But there's more to Christianity than that. It's about being changed. Changed on the inside. Changed in one's attitude. Have you ever had a parent tell you something like this? Change your attitude. I bet you have. I know I've said it to my children. We're talking about more than just changing behavior. Change your attitude. And that's what Paul is trying to say to these Christians at Philippi. Change your attitude. Be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Always be out looking at the others around you and making your life a life that serves them. And not just to imitate Christ, but he actually continues and explains, look at the sacrifice that Christ made. Look at how he humbled himself for your good. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him. Paul is saying, look at Christ. Look at what he accomplished by his atoning death, by the humility that was in his heart, to no longer live for himself, but only for those he came to save. To be so unconcerned about his own welfare, his own needs, that he was more considerate and consumed by what others needed. I did not come to be served, he said, to sit upon a throne and have people come and bring tribute to him. I didn't come for that, he said. I came to serve. I came to bless and to give my life a ransom for many. That was what his heart attitude was. He wasn't trying to gain attention. He wasn't trying to gain the glory of others. He was using his life to bless. Now, there are many places I could go with this, but I want to close by reading a paragraph that I came across. I've been reading a lot lately about the Lord Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man in one person to be our perfect Savior. And it's a great mystery. And I've decided that I don't have the mind or the understanding to solve the mystery. But the Bible says that in everything he did on earth as a man, he depended on his Father, but he also was fully God in everything he did as a man. And that he has humbled himself as the second member of the Trinity to be joined forever to manhood for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory, redeeming sinners and making them once again into the image of God and bringing glory to his Father in the process. It is so unselfish. The mind of Christ is so unselfish, so unconcerned about his own glory and importance and bringing honor to the Father and good to sinners. It's just humbling. So I read a book called The Person and Work of Christ by B.B. Warfield. And I've read this book at times in the past, but I came across the last two pages that I don't know if I'd read before called Imitating the Incarnation. And what he's trying to say here, it's more than just trying to be like Jesus by copying him. It's about being like him in your heart. And here's what he says. He did not cultivate himself, even his divine self. He took no account of self. He was not led by his divine impulse out of the world, driven back into the recesses of his own body, own soul, to brood morbidly over his own needs, until to gain his own seemed worth all sacrifice to him. In other words, he didn't sacrifice himself to get the glory that he would receive later. He was led by his love for others into the world, to forget himself in the needs of others, to sacrifice self once for all upon the altar of sympathy. Self-sacrifice brought Christ into the world, and self-sacrifice will lead us, his followers, not away from, but into the midst of men. Wherever men suffer, there will we be to comfort. Wherever men strive, there will we be to help. Wherever men fail, there will we be to uplift. Wherever men succeed, there will we be to rejoice. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means forgetfulness of self in others. It means entering into every man's hopes and fears, longings and despairs. It means many-sidedness of spirit, multiform activity, multiplicity of sympathies. It means richness of development. It means not that we should live one life, but 1,000 lives, binding ourselves to 1,000 souls by the filaments of so loving a sympathy that our lives become their lives become ours. It means that all the experiences of men shall smite our souls and shall beat and batter these stubborn hearts of ours into fitness for their heavenly home. It is, after all, then, the path to the highest possible development by which alone we can be made truly men. We cannot be self-consciously self-forgetful, selfishly unselfish. Only when we humbly walk this path, seeking truly in it, not our own things, but those of others, we shall find the promise true, that he who loses his life shall find it. Only when, like Christ, and in loving obedience to his call and example, we take no account of ourselves, but freely give ourselves to others, we shall find each in his measure the saying true of himself also. Wherefore also God highly exalted him. The path of self-sacrifice is the path to glory. If husbands and wives would learn the joy and the glory of what it is to use your whole life to bless the other, without getting into the competition of needs met, and felt. And learned that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our marriages would be transformed with an unselfish love that is like unto the character of Christ. Our children would see parents that love one another and be able to recognize true love in their life when they grow up. And our churches would grow more and more to be sweet assemblies of people without egos, self-righteousness, self-importance, into congregations that truly believe that their purpose in being a part of that church is to worship God and to serve God's people. To love as they've been loved by Christ. To serve as they've been served by Christ. And to forgive as they've been forgiven by Christ. Thus enabled to grow in grace together. And become a congregation that people know is different. In the way they live, the way they speak, and their genuine, wholehearted kindness and concern for one another, testifying to the truth of the gospel in this world. What a witness it is when the brethren love one another as Christ first loved them. So our Lord dealt with these two disciples and then the ten. I guess that's all of them. You don't understand the kingdom of God yet. The glory when love comes to the human heart. And one soul learns to love God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves and to love other Christians because God loves them. You don't understand the kingdom of God. And you also have too high a view of yourself. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That God would even let us into His presence by His grace is enough joy to last us the rest of our lives. And thus frees us from the bondage of self-righteousness and self-importance and pride and enables us to live with other Christians in peace and learn how to take on the fruit of the Spirit in the way we treat each other. What love is, patient and kind and not jealous and not seeks its own way and does not take into account a wrong suffering. All of these characteristics of true love glorifying Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. But there's something every Christian has to do every day to develop a life like that. You have to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to the gospel. You have to remember words like these. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And in remembering these words of Christ and understanding them, something strange happens to the heart of man. We begin to take on the attitude of the one who did these things for us. Thinking of Him changes us to think like Him. And then we begin to consider others' needs as more important than our own. And then we become a servant of all. This brings glory to God, and as we work this week, let it be the attitude. As we go home to our churches, let it be the attitude. To our families, to the workplace. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't understand the ransom that Jesus accomplished on the cross for sinners. that he paid the price for the guilt and the bondage of spiritual slaves, to free them from the guilt of their sin, to cleanse them by his death, to save them from the wrath to come, and to give them his love and eternal glory. I pray that you'd help anyone here tonight to admire Jesus Christ in his humility, so that they may bow to him as their Savior. And I pray for all of us who have found him precious and believed in his love for us, that you'd help us to remember that he came and saved us from our sins so that we could be transformed into his image, to have the attitude in ourselves which was in him, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another as he first loved us, to be so busy and preoccupied with loving others and serving them that we don't have time to be proud and arrogant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.